Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Before we hear God's word, however, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord our God, how we love your holy law. We love your precepts. We delight in your commandments. We love your ways and your rules, your word to us, O God. We ask, O God, that by your Spirit, you would cause us to love your word even more, that we might receive this word with all joy and reverence and solemnity. We pray, O God, that we would hear, that we would not make our ears deaf, heavy, that we would not cover over our eyes by sin, and not listen to your commandments, not see the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that by your Spirit, you would impress upon us your teaching, that you would mold us into the image of your Son through the reading and the preaching of your word, that we might delight in the Son, delight in your goodness all our days. We pray, O God, that you by your Spirit would cause our lives to be conformed to your commandments, conformed to your word. We thank you for this perfect letter to us, this perfect word to your church, showing us how much you love us. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us this morning, as we hear your voice, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, this is God's holy word. For there shall be a sowing of peace, the vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purpose to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoke me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you. For we have heard that God is with you. This is God's holy word. Well, I made a mistake here. The focus of the sermon will be on verses 14 through 23. So verses 14 through 23, we begin in verse 12. We looked at those verses last week. We're looking at this morning, verses 14 through 23. Now, there is a proverb that says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 16. Now, we have all kinds of plans that we make, and we always think that the steps that we take towards those plans are the very best plans for our lives, don't we? We think that those plans that we make and the steps we take towards those plans are the very best plans for our lives and for the lives of our families. We very often think ourselves wiser than we actually are. And we think we are in far more control of our lives than we actually have. We think we have far more control than we actually do. Now, it isn't necessarily a bad thing to make plans. We have to plan on some level in our lives. We have to purpose to do things. But the problem with our plans and our purposes is that those plans and purposes, they don't usually take into account what will cause us to embrace Jesus Christ all the more. What will cause us to embrace our Savior all the more. Our plans and purposes don't usually take into account that purpose. We don't normally ask ourselves in the midst of making plans, what will make me cling to Jesus Christ? What will make me cling to Him? What will make me cling to His Lordship all the more in my planning, in my purposes? We don't normally ask this of ourselves, do we? We're making plans and purposes for our lives. We should be asking this. This should be the questions we should be asking. He's our infinite source of joy, our infinite source of wisdom. We should be seeking ways in which we might cling to Him all the more. Instead, when we make plans, when we purpose in our lives, when we make plans, we normally ask ourselves, what will secure my comfort level all the more? What will maximize my security? What will maximize my protection? What will maximize the security and protection of my family, my children? What steps do I need to take so that I experience the least amount of pain and suffering in my life? How can I magnify my own name? These are the kinds of questions that we ask ourselves when we're planning and purposing. Because we are, for the most part, we're sinful human beings. Now, some of these things are very good things to plan. Obviously, we want to protect our family. We want to protect our children. We have to be secure to live. We do have to experience some level of comfort in order to go on, to endure the pain that we endure in this life. But that is not our main purpose in this life. That is not why we have been redeemed. And some of these things are not good necessarily. For instance, asking ourselves, how can I magnify my name over all other names? That's how I'm going to plan. That's how I'm going to purpose. How can I maximize the amount of entertainment that I enjoy? How can I maximize the pleasure that I get from all of those forms of entertainment? These are the kind of questions we usually ask ourselves when we plan, when we make purposes for our lives, don't we? These are the kinds of questions we usually ask, and we base our plans accordingly. We take steps accordingly. Now, a proverb says, the heart of man plans his way. We make plans. But then we look at the second half of that verse. Thank God for the second half of that verse. But God establishes His steps. We make plans because we think we are wise. We make plans because we think we know what is best for us. But God establishes our steps. Now, the Israelites, they had made all sorts of plans, and they sought to execute those plans. But just like our own purposes and our own plans, they sought to live life apart from the grace of God. They sought unity apart from the grace of God, apart from the presence of God. They sought comfort and security apart from God's grace, apart from God's presence. They sought, in other words, they sought after the things of the world. They began to worship the idols of the world and worship creation and turn from their Savior. The Israelites, they had longed for the fickle and the paltry enjoyment that comes from the world instead of the joyful suffering and faithful obedience that the Lord had called them to. He had called them the faithful obedience so that they might know Him as Lord, so that He would be their God and they would be His covenant people. And yet they didn't trust Him, so they turned their backs on Him and sought after the paltry and fickle things of the world, the things that do not satisfy. It called them to put their hopes in Him and in their coming Messiah. They had turned their backs on the Lord. Now the Lord here in the beginning of this section, He declares His own purposes. The Israelites, they had their own purposes. They had their own plans, just like we make plans. And the Lord declares, I have my own purposes. And they will come to pass. And surely these purposes are good news for God's people. The Lord establishes our steps just as He established the steps of His people in Jerusalem so that they would know true joy. He established their steps so that they would know true joy. They would seek Him above all things, true joy and true gladness, true cheerfulness that comes from God Himself. The Lord, He establishes our steps. He establishes the steps of His people. He ordains our life, not like a cruel dictator. A cruel dictator tries to control simply to delight in the fact that he or she can control. But this is not what God does. He establishes our steps. He ordains every part of our life so that we would know Him. So that we would cling to Him all the more. Even though that's not what we want. And we run away from that. He establishes our steps to make us cling to Jesus Christ all the more. This is exactly what the Lord was doing in Israel in Zechariah's day. The Lord had His own purposes and they would come to fulfillment. Even though Israel had sought to accomplish their own plans away from the Lord establishes our steps so that we might cling to Him all the more and have eternal life, abundant life. Now, friends, when we think of this, when we think about our own plans and purposes, when we think about God's sovereign hand in our life and His reason for ordaining everything that comes to pass in our life, isn't this what we want? To know Him, to know Jesus. This is what Christ died to give us, to know Him, to know the one true living God, to suffer for His sake, to know joy, true joy in the midst of suffering. That's what the Apostle Paul wanted. We don't always want this, do we? If we're truly honest with ourselves, we want comfort, we want security, we want to be free from pain, free from suffering. Right now, we make our plans accordingly. We take steps to fulfill those plans, but this is not our highest good. This is not our highest good. These pale in comparison to what Christ can give us. The Apostle Paul wanted this. He desired that joy, and he lived it out. He wanted to know Christ in the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Christ in His death. Now here in this passage, we are reminded that the Lord has purposed to do good to His people. And the ultimate good that He promised here has been realized in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ that our God has turned our spiritual famine into a joyful spiritual feast. And He has brought and continues to bring all nations to this glorious feast. This is what we see here. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts. So again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. Now think again here in verse 14 of the reminder we receive of who is speaking. For thus says the Lord of hosts. And then again at the end, thus says the Lord of hosts. The prophet Zechariah, under the influence of the eternal Holy Spirit, he opened his words and he spoke the words of God. The Lord of hosts was speaking to His covenant people. The God who commands all of heaven and all of earth is speaking to His covenant people. It is Yahweh, the Lord, I am, who is opening His mouth through Zechariah. He is the beginning and the end. He is speaking to His covenant people. Now, when we devise plans, when we make purposes in our hearts, we speak about them, don't we? We make plans in our hearts, we purpose to do things, and we tell others about them. Tomorrow, I'm going to visit my grandmother. Or next week, we are going on vacation. We tell about our plans. The Israelites had made plans in their hearts to turn away from the Lord. And they had spoken from the overflow of their hearts, and they had sworn falsely in God's name. This is why God was commanding them to love true oaths, to hate false oaths. They had gone after the things of the world, gone after the things that are offered in the world. And in order to gain those, they opened their mouths and spoke lies. Because they had plans, they had purposes. They had plans that they thought were best for them. They rendered judgments in favor of evil. They took bribes. They punished the good to fulfill their own plans, to achieve worldly wealth and influence. They coveted after the glory of the nations rather than seeing God's name be made glorious through them. And so when they opened their mouth, they spoke to fulfill those sinful plans. And the Lord warned them what was coming, and yet they would not repent. He warned them of the judgment that was to come, and yet they would not repent. So he brought disaster upon them and devastated Jerusalem. He flattened the temple through the means of those same pagan nations that Israel sought after. The same pagan nations and the gods of those nations, he used them to flatten the temple. They desired the nations, they worshiped their gods, and the Lord gave them exactly what they desired. He gave them what they wanted. Slavery to the nations. And so he reminds them of this here. He says, your fathers, they provoked me to wrath through their disobedience. I purpose to bring disaster upon you. You made plans in your heart, apart from the wisdom of God, apart from my word, made plans in your heart, plans that did not include my abiding presence. And the Israelites, they were running headstrong towards those plans. They were running headstrong toward what they thought was best for them. But it was God's purposes that stood. It was his word that came to pass, not the empty words of those people. So he directs them back to that history. Remember that history. Now this was clearly seen in chapter 1. The Lord said through Zechariah, remember your fathers. I told them to pay attention, obey, but they would not. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, your fathers, where are they? The prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? Of course, we like to think that it is our words and our plans that overtake everything else, that overtake everyone else's plans, even the Lord's plans for our lives, for the life of the church. We think it's our plans, our purposes that overtake everything else. It was the same in Israel. They had plans and purposes apart from God, and they were running headstrong to do those things, fulfill those things. And they thought they could get away with it. And the Lord reminds them, whose plans had victory? Whose plans overtook whose? It was my word that overtook your fathers. It was my word that was accomplished. This is foolish thinking on the part of God's covenant people. The grass withers and the flower fades. Our plans fail. Our plans are not the wisest plans. But the word of the Lord remains forever. We see in Isaiah 46, the Lord, I am God and there is none like me. The end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. The Lord was drawing them back to think on their sad history as God's people. Their sad history as God's covenant people once again. He said, remember your fathers. They came deaf to my warnings. They made their ears deaf. They would not listen. And disaster struck just as I said it would. I said it would strike, and it struck, because my counsel stands. The Lord did not relent from this, because the people themselves, they were unrelenting. They would not repent. Why does he have to say in verse 16 and 17, speak the truth to one another, render true judgments that make for peace. Do not think evil in your hearts. Do not love false oaths. He has to command them to do these things, because this is exactly what was happening in God's people. They were devising evil in their hearts against one another. They were lying to one another. They loved false oaths because they loved money. Whatever it was that got them what they wanted, that satisfied their sinful desires, that is what they did. So the Lord has to command them to stop doing these things because this is what was happening in Israel. But God here, as he's telling them to think again on their history, God did not bring disaster upon them because he delights in it, because he enjoys bringing disaster upon his people. He did this because his purpose, his counsel, was to purge them from sin, to clear away the sin in their hearts, to clear away their idolatry. He disciplined his people with the rod of his anger to sanctify them, to teach them that idolatry leads to death. Idolatry leads to death, and only he can save. His plan was to teach a faithful remnant of his people that he alone was to be trusted and worshipped. This was the reason for their discipline. He brought the horror of subjugation to foreign enemies that they might, in fact, he brought that horror upon them so that they might, in fact, be horrified They had sought the nations. He gave them the nations. And now they're in slavery. And they are suffering the horror of that slavery. He did that so that they would realize the horror of what it was like to turn their backs on the Lord. He did this to cause them to repent, to turn to Him once again. Return, says the Lord, and I will return to you. Now God does, He was doing this in the life of His people in Zechariah's day. He does this in our lives as well, doesn't He? Perhaps we get bored of the faithful Christian life. We are tired of suffering, tired of pain. So we go after other things. We want to feel good now. We have plans for our lives now that make us comfortable, make us feel good. And the Lord warns us from His Word about these, but we continue anyway. And then He gives us what we go after. And before we know it, we are enslaved to those very things we thought was best for us. And we are surrounded by the horror of our own folly, the horror of our own mistakes. Now these times that happen, these times are not meant to condemn the world. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him, and in order that you might be saved. And where does that happen? By trusting in Him, by depending upon Him, by having faith in Him, clinging to Him, not going after the things of the world. And so the Lord does this in our lives. He gives us, sometimes He gives us the things that we go after. He causes us to go through trials. He lets pain enter into our lives, sometimes very, very deep pain, in order to draw us back to Himself. Return to Me, and I will return to you. And this is what happened in Israel. Disaster had come, but the Lord did not relent. Now, in pointing back to their history, the Lord was not pointing back to His wrath for the sake of simply magnifying His own anger. He didn't point back to His wrath that had come upon them to magnify His own anger, but to highlight His sovereignty. To highlight His sovereignty and to do so in a way that gave solid assurance to His people that His purpose would stand and that that disaster was not the final word. Look at how My purpose overwhelmed all of your plans in that destruction. In the same way, the same power that is at work there is at work in bringing good to you. In the same way that I brought destruction, I have purpose to bring good to you, to do good to My people. And isn't trusting in Him and seeking after Him our highest good? You see the difference between what we think is the wisest purpose for our lives and what God knows is the wisest thing for us. He is our highest good. So the Lord pointed them back. He pointed them back to His absolute sovereignty over all things. He says, remember then, it was My word that prevailed. It was My purpose that overtook you like a giant tidal wave. It was My purpose that prevailed. In the same way, it is My good purposes out of My eternal love for you that I will bring good to you. Now, that destruction is not the final word. So just as unstoppable was the disaster, just as unstoppable was the disaster that came upon God's people, so too was the love and mercy He would show them. If they would speak truth and render true judgments and decide in their hearts not to do evil against each other, He would show good to them, and He would do this. Now here again we see the couple promise that God would surely and sovereignly do good to them, and at the same time He commands them to obey. I will do good to you, at the same time speak truth to one another. Do not devise evil in your hearts. Render true judgments. Now, God would do good to His people here, but the ultimate good in history, He would do good to them. He would provide for them. They would finish the temple. But the ultimate good to which their work contributed was preparing the way for the only good and righteous one to come. Now, His people, they wouldn't see this day. True believers in that day, they looked for it by faith. They wouldn't see the day of Jesus Christ, but we have seen this day. The Israelites, they look back. They look back on the destruction. And again, the Lord was directing them back to the destruction of the temple and the sovereignty of God revealed there. But friends, we look back to the destruction of another temple. The destruction of Christ's body, the true temple, the true Israel. It was there that we see that God purposed to bring good to us, to do good to us, to save us, that we might know Him, to know the only true God. We look back to that. We look back to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. And know that God is sovereign, that God has purposed to do good to us. If you're here this morning, if you ever find yourself in the Christian life wondering, why is this happening? Why did the Lord let this happen to me? Why didn't the Lord just stop me from doing this? Why am I suffering from all of these mistakes? Why am I suffering in this way, going through this trial? If you're wondering that, look back to that destruction. Look back to the cross. It was there that the destruction due to your sins was nailed to Christ's hands and feet. It was there in the pages of Scripture that we know Christ and was crucified and killed for us to save us, not to condemn us, not to do evil to us, but to bring us to himself, that we might love him and find everlasting joy in him and share in his sufferings. Now this Christ, we look in the pages of Holy Scripture, this Christ, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, was crucified by the hands of lawless men, by the Jews and the Romans, to bring good to you, to do eternal good for you. And so he teaches us in these times, he uses our sufferings and he disciplines us to teach us that he is our ultimate treasure and joy. Now friends, this is what we have, whether we live or die, it can never be taken away. And the Lord uses disciplining, he uses suffering to remind us of them. We are called to look back on the sovereignty, look back on God's sovereignty and crucifying his own son to save you. And remember that Jesus is Lord, that his purpose shall stand. And what are you called to do then? You are called to not rebel, to submit to the Lord, to not go after your own plans, to not think of evil plans in your heart and try to carry them out against your own people. Look back to your Savior who's crucified for you. And submit to him. He loves you. He wants to do good to you. He wanted to do good to his people in Zechariah's day. He said the fast that you had participated in, they would become seasons of joy and gladness. Now the Lord clarified what this good would look like here. He says those fasts that you participated in the former times, they will become seasons of joy, seasons of gladness. And remember that the temple was taken away from Israel. They no longer had the temple, therefore they no longer had the presence of God abiding with them. They no longer had the means by which they could worship their Lord. And so they fasted. They deprived themselves of food, seeking the Lord's mercy, seeking his forgiveness, that they would give them back the temple once again. Now think of this. Think of this. You are an Israelite. And God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the world. He has placed his love upon you. You're the fewest of all peoples. He placed his love upon you. He gave you his word. He gave you the prophets. He gave you his law, the sacrifices, the temple. He even gave you himself. He gave you the Spirit who abides in the temple. He saved you and he gave you a king. He made you a kingdom. And that you enjoyed security, you enjoyed prosperity in a land flowing with milk and honey. All because of God's mercy. And then what happened? It was all taken away because of your rebellion. It was all taken away because you turned your back on the Lord, because that wasn't enough. All that he gave you wasn't enough. And so it's all taken away, and the people, they realize this, and they're fasting. They're fasting. Lord, have mercy upon us. They know that they deserve this judgment. They know that they have been rebellious. They know that they have been rebellious, and they deserved what they received. And therefore, they were weeping, fasting, begging for God's mercy. We see this in Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat, under the subjection of Babylon, under the slavery of Babylon. The people there said, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? So there at the waters of Babylon, the people wept because everything that the Lord had given them because of his good mercy was taken away, because they turned their backs on him. It wasn't enough. They longed after the deathbed of Egypt. They longed after the things of creation. The Lord gave it to them. And there they see their own rebellion, from the horror of subjugation to foreign nations. They see the horror of their own sin. So they fasted. But God had returned to Jerusalem. Temple reconstruction had begun. He says, I will turn those fasts into feasts, feasts of joy and gladness and cheerfulness. Empty stomachs will no longer be empty. They will be full of food and wine because I will provide for you. But it's more than this. When he's saying this, it's more than this. These are religious feasts of joy and singing and truly worshiping God and realizing that he provides salvation. That he is our ultimate source of joy and gladness. These are religious feasts of joy and singing praises to God for his mercy and his acts of salvation. He said, empty streets will be full of people, once again, children and old men and women playing in the streets again, walking in the streets again with security. Harvest will give their yield once again. Your cups will overflow. I will heap blessing upon blessing because that is what I have promised to do. My counsel shall stand. My purposes shall stand. Is that not good news in the face of all this destruction? People fasting, emptying themselves out, wondering, is God still here? Does God still love his people? And God says, my purpose will stand. My counsel will stand. I will bring good to you. I have purpose to do good to you. Your fast will turn to feasts. Now, the Lord had painted a picture for us in chapter 8, a picture of life that was to come in the city, a city full of life, a city that had known only desolation and emptiness, would be resurrected from the grave and be filled with life. Now, in this language here, filling the streets with people and causing their harvest to be full and bounteous, we're reminded of the same type of language, the same type of explosion of life that happened at the very beginning of time when God spoke all creation into existence. He filled all of heaven and earth with living things, plant yielding their seeds, trees yielding fruit according to their kind. Living creatures that filled the skies, that filled the waters, they swarmed all over the earth, all at the power of God. This is recreation language that's happening here in Israel. They had known emptiness. They had known drought. They had known famine because of their sin, but the Lord would speak life into them once again by his word. He would fill their streets once again and cause their harvest to be fruitful. So we think back on, the people were to think back on their fasts, and he said, I would turn those fasts into fasts of feasting. And those fasts, that sorrow that we see there, the fast of being not having food, the not having a full stomach because the Lord had cursed your work. And looking back to the emptiness and the desolation that had come upon the temple, all that was horrible. And as horrible as it was not as horrible as the spiritual famine, the spiritual fasting that took place inside of our hearts because of sin. We were spiritually empty, spiritually completely thirsty. We had been emptied of life. The streets of our soul had been emptied of life, completely desolated because of our sin. We were called to multiply life in the beginning. And yet we lost life because of our sin. And instead of spiritual protection from the evil one, instead of spiritual security from the Lord himself, the evil one enslaved us. He put a chain around our throats, and he made us captive, and he made us do his bidding, which we were willing to do, willing to follow him. This is the true fasting, the true emptiness, the true desolation that mankind, that we as God's people should think back on, to truly meditate on, where we would have been. Now, even though, friends, even though we should have been relegated to that type of weeping, that type of mourning and emptiness for eternity, he promised to turn our fasts into feasts. The cries of Israel, the cries of Israel that went up, how long, O Lord, will you show wrath to your people forever? How long will you show wrath to your people? The cries of his people were answered when God sent his one and only Son, the true Israel, to die for our sins. Now, how would God fulfill his promise to save his people and fill them up? How would he fulfill his promise to fill the desolation, to fill the emptiness that had come as a result of his sin? How would he do this? Well, he would have his own Son be emptied. The Son of God emptied himself to ensure that you would be full, He deprived himself of food for 40 days before he faced what would have been an unbeatable supernatural enemy, the devil. He was stripped naked and exposed, just like the city of Jerusalem had been exposed to the terrors all around. The walls of Jerusalem had been pierced, so too were Christ's hands and feet. The streets of Jerusalem had been emptied of life. No sign of life whatsoever from the streets of Jerusalem. Christ's veins were emptied of his own blood that gave him life. All because of what we had done. Because we deserved it. We put him there. But death could not hold him. God raised him up from the grave and he bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And so he now imparts resurrection life to all who believe. He has turned your emptiness into feast of joy. He has turned your fasting, your spiritual starvation into fullness, abundance of life. He has filled the streets with children, filled the streets with old men and women who know security from their Lord. We now eat and drink at his table. We are filled with life. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He is our true food and our true drink. Jesus is our feast. He is our gospel feast. We feed on him and we are full. This is how he fulfills his promise. No longer will we mourn. No longer do we mourn. Our weeping has turned to joy. Friends, this is what has happened with the coming of our Savior. We sing, we are glad, we are filled with joy because we feast on Christ's goodness. We feast on all that Christ has given us that can never be taken away. Christ arrived in Mary's womb, and what did she do? Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She began to sing. Why? Because God filled her up. He gives the barren woman a home. Just as we see in He gives empty people full stomachs. He makes the low exalted. And so she sings. Our fasting has been turned to joy. We sing for joy. We find true joy and gladness in him because he has filled us up. This is what God was doing in his people. And this is what God does in our lives today. That we would know Jesus Christ. That we would treasure him above all things. We make our own plans. We think ourselves wise, don't we? We think we know what is our ultimate good. We go after that, just like the Israelites had done. But God says to us, "I am your ultimate good. Jesus Christ is your ultimate treasure. I have given you a feast, a gospel feast. Jesus gives us himself, his body, true food and true drink. And we go after things of the world, things that can never satisfy. The Lord brings us back to himself because his purpose always stands." And isn't that good news? Isn't that good news when we want to do the things we want to do? Isn't that good news that God's purpose always stands to do good to us, to save us all the way to the end? Now, beloved, as a result of this work of mercy, God says that he would cause all people, people from all nations, from every tongue, to swarm to the Jew, to swarm to his people once again, to worship their God. 10 men shall grab the robe of one Jew, begging to worship Yahweh with him. Now we see here in this last part of this passage, we see what the picture we get here is one of desperation. Nations who are cut off from the mercy of God, grabbing the robe of a Jew, desperate for mercy. We know that God is with you. Take us with you. I will worship with you. We want to be saved. This is an act of desperation on the part of these people. And this attraction comes. Notice the flow of the thought here. The attraction comes as people love one another, as God's people trust in him, devote themselves completely to him, and then love one another. And then God causes people to come willingly. They come of their own initiative. They see our love for Christ. They see our love for one another. And God causes us to come, causes them to come. 10 people from all over the nation will grab the robe of a Jew. Come, take us with you. We will worship with you. God said that this would be the result of their loving truth and loving peace. But as we think of this, the only one who truly loved truth and who indeed was truth and the only one who could secure true peace was the one Jew, Jesus Christ. And that is the one who was lifted up on the cross. And as he is lifted up, he draws all people to himself. And we are part of that drawing. We are part of those people that were sovereignly drawn to the risen Christ, sovereignly drawn to the Christ crucified for us. We grabbed hold of his robe. Take me with you, for I know that you are God. This is what God has done for us in Christ. We came desperate, hungry, and thirsty for salvation. And friends, as we the church love truth and peace, and as we worship Christ with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and as we consider the destruction that should have come upon us, as we look back on where we should have been, and look back at the cross, and understand, if we truly understand our sin, then we will truly treasure Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? This is the flow of the thought in this passage. To the extent that you think your sin light is the extent that you think Christ's work is light. To the extent that you take the heaviness and the weight of how serious your sin was, is the extent to which you will see that Christ's work, the weightiness of Christ's work, and of all that he has done for you. And you will truly treasure him and abide in him. And you will see that nothing else can save. No one else can save. This is the flow of thought that came through Zechariah for God's people in his day. Remember who you are and who you once were. Remember my goodness. Plans. I have plans for you to do good to you, to save you, not that you would be destroyed. And this is what we are called to do, friends, to feast upon Christ and all that he has given us. As we do this, as we feast upon Christ, as we feast upon his gospel, the nations will grab hold of us and they say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Who is this Christ that you serve? Who is this Christ that you refuse to abandon, that you love with all of your heart? Who is this Christ that causes you, one another, to love each other, to be patient with one another, to serve one another? Who is that Lord that you serve? We do this, God will bring his people to Jesus Christ that we might worship with them. So friends, let us entreat the favor of the Lord in prayer and worship. Let us cling even more tightly to his mercy and power that he might cause us to speak truth and love Christ who is truth and love peace. It is then that the nations will come, and we have come. We have come to the Jew, the true Israel, Jesus Christ. He has brought us with him. And friends, we grab hold of Jesus' robe and follow him. Let us not let go when we begin to suffer. We've been called to suffer, to follow in his footsteps. Take up your cross and die daily. And let us cling to him all the more, even as we bear the weight of our trials and our suffering. Brothers and sisters, let us cling to Christ and his righteousness, even as we die, and say to him, let us go with you, O Lord. I know that you are God. Let us go with you. Let us go with you to the cross. Friends, let us die to ourselves, for we know that this man, Jesus Christ, is God.